Have you be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed in just a minute after the offering to go work on their program. We have a quick video, Nate, though. This is December, and this is the time of the year when we receive the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. And so our missionary moment today is drawn from the couple. Excited to see the kids in their program. It's going to be awesome. They're working really hard. As they are making their way out, let's make our way to John chapter 15 in the New Testament. John 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. So four books into the New Testament. If you go a little past halfway in your Bible, you'll find the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And go to chapter 15. In our modern cultural experience of great busyness and great hurrying and great spending and great decorating and all of those things, and gathering with family and eating and all of that, as we get ready to celebrate between Thanksgiving and Christmas, but Advent should be more than that. Advent should focus our hearts again, on the fact of God coming into the world in the person of Jesus, in the flesh. And so the passage we're going to look at today is John 15, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. And I'll explain why we're here in just a moment. Let's read Jesus' words, quoted by John, written down by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, Jesus said, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause, as we just read in Psalm 69. Here's why I'm going to John 15 in this particular passage today. It's because, as I said, at Advent and during the Christmas season, we tend to think about Jesus coming in terms of God manifesting his love to mankind, right? Apart from God physically coming to do that, we could not fully know, nor fully embrace, nor fully benefit from God's love for us. This was God's plan before the world was even made, before the world was even formed out of nothing. God had this plan to enter into human experience and to save us up close and personal. And he did this through his Son, Jesus Christ. So at Advent, we dwell on that, and rightly so. We think about the love of God manifest to us in the coming of Jesus. But there's another side of that coin that I think too much of the time gets left out or not focused on enough. And that's the fact that not only does God's coming in the flesh manifest his love for us, but God's coming in the flesh was necessary to manifest mankind's hatred for God. Is that something you think about at Christmas time? I'll be honest, it's not something I have traditionally spent a lot of time dwelling on when it comes to the incarnation. We think incarnation, we think Advent, we think Christmas time, we think baby, right? Innocence coming into a world that's full of problems, full of sin, full of brokenness. I was at Walmart yesterday, as I will be many, many more times over the next month, I'm sure. But was there, standing in line, and was buying some things for church, so I had to stand in one of the cashier lines so I could use our tax-exempt card and all that. So I was standing there, and several people in front of me, and it was kind of noisy and loud. And then on top of all of it, and you've probably experienced this, there's a baby just ticked off somewhere nearby. I can't see it. There's you know, a few registers or aisles or something between me, but it's just piercing, this loud, unhappy baby screaming. And man, my nerves were just like you know. And then I was standing there and just kind of, oh, I want this to be over. And I happened to notice the Christmas signage, the placards and the, you know, season's greetings or whatever. And just God allowed me a moment to just remember something, that a baby crying is what all this is about, isn't it? That a baby crying. And that gave me just, okay, that gave me the pause and the patience I needed, the perspective that I needed in that moment. That all this hurrying, all this hustling, all this giving and receiving, isn't it supposed to be about the Christ child, the coming of God, a baby in this world? But that baby coming into the world does more. It means more than just God showing love to sinful man. We need that. We need to know that. We need to experience that in the best, fullest way that we can. And God knew in His wisdom was for Him to come personally. But there's something dark and deep and frightening, if we're honest, within us that we also need to see. And that's our hatred for Him. You might be sitting there thinking, well, I don't hate God. I've never hated God. Well, let's just think about what sin is for a minute. Okay? Let's just rewind all the way back to Genesis 3, just three little chapters into the Bible, and everything falls apart because of a choice, right? A choice that mankind made to disobey God. Yes, tempted by Satan, lied to by Satan, deceived by Satan, but nonetheless, a conscious choice to disobey God's command. And to do so because that lie from Satan sowed the seed of doubt about God's goodness in the heart of man. And so it was out of not just a kind of a blind ignorance on the part of Adam and Eve, but it was out of an actual feeling that God did not like them, and a reciprocated, well, I don't like you either, that Adam and Eve made their decision. And a whole race of humanity, those of us made in God's image, all of us, have fallen under His curse. Why? Because we hated Him. To disobey God, the Holy One, the Creator of the universe, is to hate Him. And so we come to this passage in John 15, where Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. There's a whole bunch of these if statements here in John 15, if. And we know, don't we, that when if shows up, there's usually another kind of statement that is implied or comes after. If, then, right? If only, yes, sometimes. If only this were the case, then this would happen, would be the result. It's kind of a cause and effect relationship. That's what this chapter is. It's cause and effect. And Jesus is saying, if the world hates you, it's because it hated me. You need to know that it hated me before it hates you. If you were of the world wouldn't hate you. The world would love you as its own. But you're not of the world. And because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why? Because you look like me, essentially, is what Jesus is saying. You look like me, you talk like me, you sound like me, you act like me. That's why the world hates you, because you're doing the things that I did in this world, the things for which the world hated me. Why would the world hate Jesus? I mean, this is God's Son, never wronged a soul, never had a harsh word for anyone that wasn't justly deserved, never had a word of criticism to anyone that wasn't merited, but had healing for those who didn't deserve it. He had restoration to those who didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus says, the world hates me. If the world hates you, know that it's hated me. There are two if statements that form the reason for the message. If Christ had not come. I want to ponder together a world today in which Jesus has not come. Think about that with me, if you would, for a moment. Just think about what would this world be like if God, through the person of Jesus Christ, had not come. I don't know that anyone in this room would say this, but there are many in the world who would say, boy, the world would be a lot better off. We would have never had the Crusades, those holy wars that the Christians did where they butchered and slaughtered. Yeah, that's true. We might not have had the Crusades, but we would have had other wars. Plenty of them. Well, there wouldn't be all this religious strife and religious animosity in the world if Jesus hadn't come and been so exacting and been so exclusive. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. If Jesus hadn't come and poisoned his disciples' thinking, who then spread all that thinking throughout the world, then we wouldn't have all these problems, all these religious problems between Christianity and other religions. There are some who think that. But whatever benefits there might actually be to humanity in a world in which Jesus has not come, they would be more than offset by man's complete and utter inhumanity towards man. And that inhumanity towards man that we are all capable of is nothing more than an outward demonstration of our inner hatred for God. When we are inhumane towards other people, when we hate other people, essentially what we are hating, essentially what we are seeking to destroy, is the image of God that person bears. And Jesus, nobody bore more of the image of God than Jesus. So Jesus is, yes, he is doing us the greatest favor ever. God is doing us the greatest favor of all by coming to us, by sending his Son here. But he's also doing us a huge favor, not only in coming and showing God's love to us, but by coming here and creating the opportunity for us to demonstrate our hatred for God. Hatred for the righteousness of God. Hatred for the things of God, for the law of God. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what Jesus is accomplishing. So I think That needs to factor into our Advent mindset. Yes, celebrate God's love for us. Yes, celebrate the baby being born, God being born in human flesh, growing, living righteously, offering his sinless body on the cross as a sacrifice, rising victoriously from the grave, ascending back into the Father. Think about all those wonderful things. All those wonderful features of Jesus coming, but also don't rule out, don't forget about the exposure that Jesus coming into the world creates of our deep hatred for God. And when I say our, what I'm talking about is in our native state, in our sinful state, okay? Now, if you're here today and you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. That native state is done away. It's overcome. It's been conquered by the grace of God. You're a new creation in Christ, all right? But the flesh still lives. And those in the world who are yet to embrace Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they are still in that natural state of animosity and hatred and enmity towards God. And Jesus coming into the world exposes that. Two statements here, two if statements that Jesus makes, one in verse 22 and one in verse 24. If I had not come, in verse 22, and if I had not done, in verse 24. Let's look at these one by one. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. So is Jesus really saying that if he had not come into the world, there wouldn't be any sin, there wouldn't be any guilt of sin? No, what Jesus is saying is that if he had not come into the world, it would be like when you sped on your way to church this morning and didn't get caught. Were you guilty? Yes. Was there a penalty that was paid and exacted? No. So Jesus is that the law made flesh, okay? He is that constable of heaven who comes into the world and exposes our sin. He sheds light on it. He is the light. This is John's gospel, right? The same gospel that begins with the light, the creator of the world, of all things, coming into the world, the Word being made manifest, being made flesh. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. That's John the Baptist. The true light, John says in verse 9 of chapter 1, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And they turned away, as we do when we have been in a movie theater and we walk out after the movie's over and it's a matinee and the sun's still out and it's like, and we want to turn away, we want to hide. Jesus, the light of the world, exposes our darkness, exposes our hatred for God and for the righteousness of God. But he says, if I had not come, you would not see fully your need for salvation. You would not see yourself as genuinely guilty. But yet, we would still be guilty, wouldn't we? Guilty of breaking God's law. Guilty of rebelling against him. So that's the sense in which Jesus is saying, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me, says in verse 23, right in between those two statements, whoever hates me hates my Father also. This is what Jesus is pointing to in this passage. Yes, it's about him, but it's also about my Father, God, the great giver. Man hates this God. We have arrayed ourselves against him through disobedience. And there can be no definition for that other than hatred. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done, so if I had not come in the flesh personally and spoken, and then he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, again, they would not be guilty of sin. So Jesus came to say the truth, to be the Word of God made flesh, to speak it, to live it, to say it. And he also came to do what only God can do, to do and demonstrate God's power through all of his miracles, his healings, the signs and wonders, power over creation, power over the natural forces of the world. Jesus came to do those things. And he says, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, that no one else indeed could do, they would not be guilty of sin. You see, it takes Jesus coming and demonstrating his divine power as the only Son of God to expose the depths of man's jealousy towards God and hatred of God. If he had not done those works, we would have no consciousness of the true depth of our sin. And so if Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not done, in the absence of both of those realities, Jesus coming and Jesus doing, there's no possibility for salvation. Why? Because salvation requires a level, honest assessment of our sin, of our wickedness. You cannot be saved unless you first agree with God that you hate his law, that you are a sinful person, that you are against him. That's what repentance is, isn't it? We live our lives in one frame of mind, a sinful frame of mind, a frame of mind that contorts everything and makes everything about ourselves and us, focuses all the attention and praise and glory on ourselves. We live that way. And then when the gospel applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts comes into our lives, it shines a light on that frame of mind and exposes it. This is wickedness. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, entering into man's dreadful state and showing us our waywardness. Graciously. Don't sit there and think, well, I don't want to be exposed to how wicked I am. Yes, you do. If you want salvation, if you want the hope of everlasting life, you need to be exposed to the depths of your depravity. Jesus doesn't save part of you. Well, I'll save 50%. You come up with the other 50% and we'll make a deal at the pearly gates. That's not how that's going down. We either see 100% the awfulness of our rebellion against God and sin. And I'm talking any sin, okay? I'm not talking, well, only these certain really bad sins. I'm talking all of them. I'm talking even about, you know, when the kid, and I've got three of them and I've seen it happen more, you know, when the kid sees the cookie jar sitting over there or the fudge tray this time of year, and they've been told, no, you need to wait till after supper, but you're all out of the room, you know, for the time being, and you peek around the corner and there they are. But what do they do right before they lift the foil off the fudge tray? They take one more look. One more look around to see, and then you lock eyes, and it's like, that's what Jesus is doing here. When he encounters these Pharisees, these lawyers, these people who are just so caught up in their jealousy of him for his power, jealousy of him for the fact that everybody's following him now when they used to come and follow them. When they see this, they are exposed. When we see the glorious gospel of Jesus, man, it exposes everything. And now we can be truly guilty. And you say, well, that just sounds so bad, so harsh. It's a good thing. Because you can't receive grace until you've been determined to be guilty. There's no pardon for someone who's not guilty. So to be guilty is not to be condemned. It's a step towards that. And it will lead to that if there's not an intervening pardon of grace, an offer of grace. Then that has to be received, has to be accepted. And so this is Jesus. This is Jesus, a grown man, Jesus, the night he was betrayed. You go back in the storyline here. This is after Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He's had the Lord's Supper with them. He is getting ready to go to the cross. And he's giving this long section of teaching to his disciples, reminding them of some important things. Guys, I'm getting ready to be put to death. The world hates me. They're going to hate you also. But this is necessary. Because until the world understands their guilt, there can be no receiving of grace. The word that is written in their law, he says in verse 25, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. The lie that Adam and Eve believed way back in the garden was just that. There was no cause for Adam and Eve to despise God and to then disobey Him. It was a lie. And that lie has crept in to every human being born to Adam and Eve ever since. That lie that covets God's position, God's power, and that lie that doubts and disbelieves God's goodness and His love. And that is sin, and that's hatred. And it's a desire to be God ourselves, to put ourselves into a position that we don't deserve to be in. If you're hating God today, or if you encounter those in your day-to-day life who have within them a hardness towards God, that's actually a good thing. It's actually a good thing. Continue to expose them to the gospel of grace. Continue to speak the name of Jesus and to show the character of Jesus to them in your life. And one of two things will happen. They'll either remain in their hardness and in their opposition to God and their rebellion against God and sin. Or that witness, that consistent, faithful, prayer-soaked witness that you're having in their life will be the instrument God uses to show them their need for grace, to turn them towards Him, to open them up to receive His grace. And you are not going to be able, and I am not going to be able, to determine which will be, which will happen. What we can determine, though, each and every day is, will I obey Jesus and go out into the world knowing full well that if they hated Jesus, they're surely going to hate me if I live like Jesus and talk like Jesus? Knowing also that if we don't live like Jesus, if we don't talk like Jesus, the world's not going to see its full guilt. The world is not going to come to understand its full hatred of God and thus its need for repentance. And so I want that to be part of our Christmas time thinking every year. The world is as bad as it's ever been. There's more bad news today than there ever has been. And Christmas, you know, we can get kind of into this. I just want to celebrate the happiness of Christmas. Just want to watch the old Christmas classics and kind of have this sentimental, oh, Christmas is such a good, happy, comforting time of year. Things get simplified at Christmas. Okay, if you want some of that, great. But don't leave out the larger, fuller meaning of all that Christmas and the coming of Jesus into this world means. It means God loves us enough to show us how much we hate Him through His Son. And that's cause for celebration. It's cause for celebration if you have been redeemed from that hating, God-hating state. It's cause for celebration. And it's cause for great concern and great urgency as we look at those who are still in that state and share the love of Jesus with them. Share the love of God with them at this time of year. So as you talk with your friends and your family and your coworkers about Christmas and what's Christmas mean to you, be willing to go there. Christmas means God loves us, yes. But Christmas means God loves us enough to show us how awful our sin is to Him by sending His perfect Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear Your words in the gospel. We hear these urgent words to Your disciples on the night You were betrayed by Judas, who himself never got past his hatred for God. Even though he was following Jesus for 3 years, he went out and betrayed Your Son. Lord, let us take this as a warning that at Christmas time, just like any other time of the year, we never, ever, ever get to see Christianity, get to see the gospel, the incarnation as just symbols of Your love for us. That's not a complete picture. Help us also to see the depth of our hatred in sin, and thus the depth of our need for Your grace. And drive us, Lord, let that drive us outward in our witness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.